Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
Short, you know what's great about tall people? I get to look up to them. Ha, ha, ha. Let that one sink in. Well, our pastors are out of town and deserving. They're down in California. They get back today. So I had the privilege of sharing with you guys today the word. And thank you very much. All right, there'll be a show later. And anyhow, so as I was praying about this and Lord kind of leading me on this, I was like, Lord, what do you want? What do you want the people to hear? And there was this theme that Brandon hit on in youth, and it was on being the light of the world. And I kind of started to talk about that and was going to dive into being the light of the world. And it is kind of still that. But it's going to be a little bit different than that title. And I think that I think a more appropriate title for what I'm going to be talking about today is going to be Harm's Way. You know, today's this weekend is Memorial Day, you know, and I think that it's a great time, you know, memorial time to remember, you know, all our troops, remember those that have passed away. And I asked the question, what is a memorial? And I think, you know, we hear this and we wonder, okay, you know, is it a tombstone? What is it exactly? Well, a memorial is an object which serves as a focus for memory of something, usually a person. Usually. People do memorials for dogs and animals and stuff like that too, but it's usually for somebody who's died. There's another form of memorials that I've heard out there that's kind of newer, but you kind of see more and more people doing, that's called a living memorial. You guys know what a living memorial is? No? Oh, okay. I kind of saw one head, yes, maybe. A living memorial is a way to honor, remember, and carry on a legacy. One of the more popular ways to do this is to create a memorial planting. That's usually where they might plant a tree or a bush, flowers, something along that lines. I remember as a child growing up, and how many of you guys have ever read the book Where the Red Fern Grows? I love that book. It was one my favorite growing up as a child. And the movie, it wasn't as good as the book. Never is it? But I remember in the end of that movie, or in the end of the book, the book, that he plants, you know, he has the two dogs, and they're really precious to him. He raised them as they were little pups and stuff, and he plants this tree, or the tree actually grows up between them, between his two dogs, as after they, you know, he buried them and stuff, and it was the fern, and it was there. I can't remember the whole meaning behind it all, but it was something like, it says like an angel planted or something. Anyhow, it was just a really cool story about, you know, where the red fern grows is where he knew that's where his dogs were. You know, and it's just, it was a memory to him, or a memorial to him. So, you know, Monday's Memorial Day, and we get to remember those that have fallen, you know, is one of the big things we do. And I'm sure that we all know of somebody that's probably died in battle or been in battle and seen people die in battle. Maybe read stories about them. How many of you guys have read a story about somebody who's fallen in battle? I'm sure you did in school. I think they still teach that in history, maybe. But a lot of times they would do this to keep, you know, especially as Americans, to keep it free. You know, that was one of their main things. But I asked the question, what about people that are willing to die for the sake of the gospel? You know, this is Memorial Weekend, and sometimes we don't take time to really remember those kind of people that have died. And there's a lot. So I ask this next question. What makes a person or persons go into harm's way for people and what is their mindset. And so it kind of took me to the thought of a medic in the military. You know, a medic that's in battle, his job is to fix the wounded and hurting when he's in battle. He has a commission to fix people that are hurt or hurting and to save their lives. A person in the military really respects a medic because he knows what that man or woman has to do to save lives. He will sacrifice his own life to save another. That's the mindset of a medic. I want to read a poem, and this is from 1943. A woman by the name of Frances Angermeyer wrote this, and she was, you know, with the war going on, World War II, she was really pondering what was going on in the mind of a soldier during that time. And I think this is really fitting. I'll read the poem to you, and then I want to tell you what went about with that poem. I think it's beautiful. This actually became one of the most well-known poems after World War II. This is what she wrote, and it's called Conversion, is the name of the poem. Lord God, I have never spoken to you, but now I want to say, how do you do? You see, God, they told me you didn't exist, and like a fool, I believed all this. Last night, from a shell hole, I saw your sky. I figured right then they had told me a lie. Had I taken time to see the things you made, I'd have known they weren't calling a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you'll take my hand, somehow before I had time to see your face. Well, I guess there isn't much more to say, but I'm sure glad, God, I met you today. I guess 0 hour will soon be here, but I'm not afraid since I know you're near. The signal. Well, God, I have to go. I like you lots. I want you to know. Look now, this will be a horrible fight. Who knows, I may come to your house tonight. Though I wasn't friendly to you before, I wonder, God, if you'd wait at your door. Look, I'm crying. I'm shedding tears. I have to go now, God. Goodbye. Strange now, since I met you, I'm not afraid to die. This story was so impactful. She wrote this and it ended up getting into an editorial in Chicago. And I read a few stories. I actually went and saw the original clippings from the writing about this. And it says a few things that I took out of this. It says, in the South Pacific, an entire battalion carried this note, this poem with them. They were nailed on trees. They were found on English dead people. A chaplain who had been pinned down by heavy machine gun fire for hours during Normandy and dying to minister to them found them grasped in the hands of many of the dying. And it was even found in the hands of the German men too. The same poem had been translated into German for them. What a powerful, powerful poem on what goes on at this time, in their time. One of the things that I was thinking about is the word commission. You know, a military person gets a commission. He's told what to do. But the one thing about a commission, this is just a little side note, is you cannot be commissioned in anything unless you have communication. If you want to be commissioned by God, so think about the communication part. That was just a little side note. So the other day, we were at the mall, and, you know, the Lord kind of commissioned me to do something. And I was sitting there and with the family. This was Friday night, and we're sitting there, and we're just eating dinner, hanging out at the mall, like we all like to do, you know. Oh, you think that's funny, huh? You're right. We don't all like to hang out at the mall, unless you're a teenager. But anyhow, so we're hanging out at the mall, and this gentleman came up, and he's sitting at the edge of the table where we're sitting. And my wife and the girls went, and I don't know, she went to the bathroom, and the other girls took off, and me and this guy struck up a conversation. And I really felt like the Lord told me, he said, give this guy $10. I'm like, okay. No. That's my instant response. No. And so we're talking a little bit longer, and the Lord's again, give him $10. I'm like, no. Still fighting it. No. Not going to happen. You know, we're a little bit longer, and the Lord's again, give him the $10. No, I'm still not going to do it. You know, after the third time, it's like, I mean, seriously, I mean, this is like the struggle I'm having inside me. How many of you guys can identify with that? Yes. And then as we were getting up to leave, we were walking off, and the Lord said to me, very sternly, give him the $10. So I turned to the guy, and I'm like, have you had dinner? And he goes, well, I'm going to be getting on a bus here soon. But he goes, no, he goes, I haven't had dinner. I'd like to buy you dinner. You know, sometimes just doing good for people is the right thing. You know, it's just doing good for people. I wasn't there to do anything more than just say, here, have a meal. And that's all it was about. There was nothing more to it. So the question I have is, what is the mindset or motivation of a person that goes into harm's way to bring the good news? We've kind of read about the mindset and maybe what goes on in a mindset of a military person, but what about a mindset of a person who goes into harm's way to bring the good news? I came across this thing called the opportunity mindset. Have any of you guys heard of that, what the opportunity mindset is? One of my new favorite guys I've liked to follow is a guy named Andrew White. Andrew White, or you can call him Canon Andrew White, or the Vicar of Baghdad. Yes, the Vicar of Baghdad. He's an Anglican priest. He's been in Baghdad for over 15 years. And the stories you hear are mind-boggling. He's one of the world's leading hostage negotiators around the globe that he's asked to come and negotiate among Shiites and Sunnis and also with the Israeli and the Palestinians, and anywhere there's terrorist organizations, he's usually the guy there negotiating hostage releases. 59 times he's been involved in those, and 48 times he's been able to get people set free. God has given him such aid in the world today. But at the same time, his church, terrorist, has been hammered by ISIS to, you know, just terrorist stuff going on in Baghdad. And he was telling a story. I was reading, I was listening to him tell this story, and he was talking about a man who had come to him, and he's like, and they called him Abuna, is one of the names they use over there. And he said, Abuna, he says, I'm really sad. He says, do you think Jesus would love me still? He says, the ISIS people came to my house, and he has four young kids. And he says, they came to my house, and they're like, you need to say this, you know, that Allah and Muhammad and whatever they told him to say. And he says, and you need to become Muslim or we're going to kill you and your kids. And he goes, okay. He goes, I did. He says, I did it, Abuna. He says, but I still love Jesus. I still love Jesus. And Abuna told him, he says, no, God loves you. He knows your heart. He knows you love him. And ISIS ended up coming back second time to this man's house. But this time they told him, said, we're not going to ask you, we're going to ask your children, all under the ages of 15. And they asked him, they said, will you denounce Jesus? And they said, no, we love Jesus. That's all we've ever known is Jesus. And the inevitable happened. All four of them. This is what they live with, these families there. To serve Christ is not a joke to them. It's not playing church. It's life and death, literally, for them. The opportunity mindset. You say, it's an opportunity-seeking mindset is is driven compared to a limiting, creative, and adapting people who thrive amidst challenges. Compared to a limiting mindset, which creates apathy, stagnation, frustration, and isolation. And these thoughts and emotions will hold us back. The limiting mindset. This was what I found very interesting. He said, the author of this said, both mindsets rub off on others and create a ripple effect. What do you want rippling through your mind, your coworkers, your family, and your community? You see, Paul talked about in Philippians 2, and if you got your Bibles, there would be a good time to probably open those up since we are in church, or get your phones out. I'm going to use the paper version. Normally, I do use the electronic one. But Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. It says, if there is any affection and mercy, any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking in the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. In the King James, it would say, let this mind be in you, would be a way it would say it, which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider it equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So, there's another way you might think of this. What is that mind? What is the mind of Christ? What is it like to have that mind? How does that look in reality? And I think that if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it helps us understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Not everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself, through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is Christ, that is in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, and he not counting their trespasses against them. And he committed the message of reconciliation to us. See, the key to reconciliation, one of the things that Abuna or Andrew White does is he's one of the big proponents of reconciliation around the globe too. And because he loves people genuinely, he literally talks about he had no fear because he loves people. And he says, talks about scriptures, perfect love to cast out fear, right? So to reconcile people means to not count their trespasses against them. Now, I'm going to ask you parents, how many times have we had to remind ourselves not to count our kids' trespasses against them? Daily, right? Because if we held their trespasses against them, we would be mad all the time, continually at them. Hourly, secondly, you know. Because they're always got something they're doing that could be better. Right? Is that a way of putting it? Okay. We want to see the best. We don't hold their trespasses against them because we love them as parents, right? We want to see the best for them. We still want to encourage them. We want to see the best for them. We don't hold what they've done wrong against them. That's being a parent. If a parent was to, again, if a parent was to hold everything against the child, you're not going to like your child ever. It's just a fact. There are days I love my kids. I don't like them. Telling the truth, kids. Okay? Just telling the truth. Okay? But I would lay, yeah, but I would lay my life down for them. I would do anything for them. That is God. Do you ever wonder why he gives us the illustration of a family and him being the father? It's because he looks at us like we look at our children, except in a greater form. If we can love our own children, not holding trespasses against us, this is the same way we're supposed to treat the world. Because that's the same thing that he's done to us. Never, ever, not holding things against people. You will never, ever, ever be effective with the gospel if you don't love people and you hold their trespasses against them. You'll never be effective with it. You'll talk till you're blue in the face. Two more things I want to share with you. One of my favorite stories is about, and this verse here, not holding their trespasses against them, goes right along with this story, because the Staines family, if you don't know who they are, you're about ready to find out. But the Staines family is an exact, they live it, okay? The Staines family were missionaries to India, 80s, 90s, and even on into today. And it was Graham was the husband and Gladys was the wife. I think that's how they say her name. Glads. Close enough. But anyhow, they met as missionaries on the field. They ended up having three young lepers. And their ministry was to lepers. They ministered to people that had leprosy. There was a village of them that nobody in their country would touch, talk to, see them, wouldn't give them food, wouldn't do anything for them, except for the Staines family. If it wasn't for them, those people would have never sustained and lived. That's the severity of it. The Staines family went there and were taking care of them. The children would play with the leper children, and they would wash their wounds, and they just did good to them. Just wanted to do good for them. One night, Graham and the two boys went up to the camp where the lepers, they had a camp below on, I guess they lived on this hill or mountain or whatever, and the camp where the lepers were was at the top of this, and they kind of lived down in the lower half. Well, they went and stayed the night there, and in the middle of the night, they were sleeping in their car, and in the middle of the night, 50 radical Hindus came, started beating the father and his two boys. It was asked, was she leaving alive? She said, no. I can't leave. This would be in vain. You know, I read something that the seed, their blood is the seed for that region. And they've seen much fruit because of them. Much fruit. But she could not continue on doing that if she didn't have that mind of reconciliation, not holding the trespasses against them. Because she could have easily and been right to hold the trespasses against them. But she refused to let that get to her. She refused because she had the bigger picture. Those people were precious to her and to her husband and to their kids. With that, I want to leave you with, this is a song, actually. I'm not going to sing it for you because I might make it sound really bad. And then you would never want to come back to church here. So I'll read it to you, the words. I really love this song. It's by B.B. Winans. How many of you guys remember B.B. Winans from back years ago? Great singer. And it was called In Harm's Way was the name of the song. And the words go this, and I just want to leave you guys with this thought. undying love you've given to me, seen in me things I could never have seen. I don't understand why you care so much. It's all a mystery. Time and time again, I ask myself, what have I done to deserve such wealth? The price you paid, I could never repay. Your generosity. In wanting to save me, in order to save the day, because of love, you placed yourself in harm's way. It's truly beyond me, left without a word to say, what kind of love would place itself in harm's way? What kind of love would place itself? When I was down, you came and lifted me. When I was bound, yes, you set me free. Things that you do makes it clear to see it's all a master plan. No greater love that I have come to know, and when I refuse, you still love me so. With open arms, you came and rescued me and erased all the pain. Yes, all the pain. What kind of love would place itself and risk your life for love's sake? What kind of love just takes on all the blame? It seems to be so easy. It hurts sometimes, but you never let go. You will. Your will to love in spite of all you know. You know. You know. I just want to just encourage you guys. You know, this can be a heavy message, but I hope it encourages you at the same time. If any of you need prayer, we'll be up here to pray with you. God is good. And you know, the thing about it is you hear stories like these people and the different things that are going around the globe, and we just need to be reminded. You know, here in America, we've had it easy compared to a lot of places in the world, you know? And I was reading, one guy said recently, he says, the worst thing that Americans have to do is a little criticism. It puts things in perspective when you hear these stories. I want to encourage you guys. I want to pray for you guys. Thank you for coming today. Father, we thank you for the love that you've shown us and the love that you have put in our hearts, Lord. Father, give us the ability to love like you. Let us see the world with the eyes that you have, that you don't count their trespasses against them, that you didn't come here to condemn the world, but you came to bring life. Let us go, Lord, with that mindset. That it's about bringing life into a dark world. Wherever we go, you shine into the darkness. The darkness doesn't comprehend it, but it doesn't have a choice. It must obey the light. So, Father, we thank you for giving us that light in us to go into this dark world and to shed that light everywhere we go, showing your goodness, Lord, wherever we go, piercing the darkness. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Guys, we can sit, we can go, we can whatever you guys would like to do at this point. That's all I've got.